It's good to be with you this Mother's Day. I have already received a text from Brother Bob, and he asked me to wish all the mothers here Happy Mother's Day from him. So I didn't come around and do it individually to you, but as a group, I wish you Happy Mother's Day from our interim pastor, Brother Bob Jameson. So how do you define motherhood? Tony Campolo, a prominent speaker, a Christian speaker, was one day speaking on Mother's Day, and he asked his wife to help him define motherhood. And she said, "So you want to know what I do all day, every day, is that it?" She said, "I'll tell you what I do." She said, "I am trying to mold two young Homo sapiens into the dominant value of the Christian tradition so that they might become instruments of transformation, helping to bring about God's eschatological utopia that he willed from the beginning of time." "What is it that you thought I did all day?" He said, "That's exactly what I thought you did." So maybe you don't understand exactly what it is that women do, our mothers do. But I will tell you, somebody has said Jesus understands what it is that mothers do and women do. Jesus understands what you do, ladies, because he can feed a crowd in a moment's notice with little to no food on hand. Because he spent the best years of his life with a group of men who just didn't get it. And he understands what it is you do because even after he was dead, he had to get up and go back to work again. So even if your husbands don't understand what it is you do, be rest assured that God understands and Jesus understands. My mother was the keeper of things in our house. She had a jewelry box, and in that jewelry box she kept her jewelry, but she kept family mementos, things that were precious to the family. There were several things in there. She also kept a scrapbook for me. I wondered why she did it when she started, but when I was in high school, she kept a scrapbook of my achievements in high school. But when it was all done years later, I greatly appreciated it. Our hall was like a family museum. It had pictures of all the children from birth through the time they left the house. And when we all moved out of the house, she tried to give them to them, but nobody wanted them but her, right? Most of them. Maybe the cute little baby pictures, but the rest of them we didn't care much about having. So mothers collect things, and usually only things that are important to mothers. But in the New Testament, we get a picture of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, most of us are familiar with the Christmas story, but we get a picture of Mary and her relationship to Jesus that I want us to see. The relationship of a mother to a child. And by the way, it's important to note that Luke tells us he was not an eyewitness to any of these events. He came along later, and he wrote his gospel in the book of Acts based on, an investigative report. He interviewed people who were eyewitnesses. So where did Luke get this information? Likely, he sat down with Mary, and she told him. Because she had a mother's treasure box in her heart. Stand with me if you would as we read God's word this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which happened, which the Lord had told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what they had been told about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, that for they were just as they had been told. And then in chapter 2, verse 41, we get another picture of Jesus and Mary. Every year, Luke tells us, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why did you treat us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be at my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then they went down to Jerusalem. Then he went down to Jerusalem with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our mothers. And we ask that you would help us to be good keepers of that which you have entrusted to us. And help us, Father, to love you and to love our mothers as they love us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I can almost see Luke coming to Mary and asking the question, what was it like to be the mother of Jesus? It must have been really wonderful and really difficult. I know that your children think they're always right, but he really was always right. And Luke tells us that he went back to Jerusalem and he was obedient to them, that he obeyed them, which is interesting. But Mary, when Luke came, opened up the treasure chest of her heart and shared with him perhaps things she had shared with no one or very few others. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, when Luke writes, she treasured up these things in her heart, that verb is continuous action, which means she just kept on keeping them and kept on treasuring them up. And I think today our mothers are a little bit like Mary. That is, they keep things. At least that's been my experience. My mother keeps things, and I know Marguerite keeps things. They keep things that may not seem that important to the rest of us, but one day we realize how important they are. So what do they keep? Just a couple of thoughts this morning. First of all, I'd like to say I think mothers keep our childhood memories. Mary remembered the angels. She remembered Bethlehem, the stable, and the shepherds. Think of all she had to remember. She remembered the annual trips to Jerusalem, and one in particular stuck out to her as she retold the story to Luke. Which one of us hasn't looked over into a crib and wondered, what will this child be? What will he or she become? Jesus, at age 12, obviously was very mature by then, humanly speaking. And he said to his mother, did you not know I had to be about my father's business? Every year they had went, though, since he was a child. They had went to Jerusalem. They had made this trip, Luke tells us. And along the way, they made memories. They traveled together as a family. And Jesus had friends with other family members, so it wasn't necessarily shocking for a day that he wasn't with them, because they thought he was with his cousins or some other family members, right? They had made this trip every year, followed the same routine, but they had made memories along the way. But on this particular occasion, Jesus was not where he should have been. And so we get the story about Mary. You know, I noticed this week as I was walking down my hall that there was a drawing from my son when he was about 7 or 8 years old of Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader fighting with lightsabers. Now, my son is 36 years old and I'm in my 60s and I've got childhood art hanging in my hallway. Now, you might ask, why is that hanging in my hallway? And I remembered why that's hanging in my hallway. Because Marguerite had treasured up all of our children's memories, their toys, their boxes, their cards, their whatever. And we had them in boxes. And I begged her, let's give them away or throw them away. But no, I had to keep them and I hauled them to Texas. And when we moved back from Texas, I begged her, let's throw them away. And she said, no, we've got to keep them. And I hauled them back to Louisiana. And they were in my storage room. And in his 30s, my son said, where are my Pokemon cards? I said, anything you have that's valuable or collectible, your mother has kept. Your Pokemon cards, your Star Wars figures, they're in my closet. Come and get them. And so he came. And he went through them. And he found this drawing. And he said, Mom, you put up all of my sister's pictures she painted. They were in our house. They were in the hallway. They were in the bathroom. You never framed one of my pictures. She said, well, son, that's the only one I ever remember you drawing, but it will be framed now. And so the statute of limitations ran out on every other thing we had. We gave them to our children. We got rid of all that junk, but we still have that one drawing hanging in our hallway today. So Marguerite, in many ways, in our family, has been the keeper of stuff too. Where do you keep your precious things? In a chest? In a cabinet? In a box? In a safety deposit box? Or maybe, like Mary, you keep them in the safest place of all, in your heart. Holman Hunt has a painting. Many of you know who he is, a famous Christian artist, illustrator. Has a painting of Jesus and Mary sitting together with the shadow of the cross on the far wall. If we read on in the story, we would read about Mary, even at the cross and even at the tomb. You see, we don't know what this life holds for our families. So we hold on to them while we can. But when we can no longer hold on to them, we still have our memories. And we let those memories grab hold of us. And it's often our mothers who are the keepers of those memories and who make sure that we have those memories. I can say in my family, almost every vacation we took, we took because of my wife, because she wanted to make some memories. And most of you know, if you follow her on Facebook or social media, that she is an addicted traveler. And it is an addiction. I've been looking for a self-help group for her for a long time. And so if any of you know of somebody that can help someone with a travel addiction, please let me know. We are desperately in need of help. But our moms not only hold on to us, they hold on to the memories that we make. So not only our moms help us keep the memories of our family and our childhood alive, but I think they help us keep the morals in our society. Often, when fathers fail, mothers keep that which is good. When we read the story of Mary, and as she told it, she told about her encounter with the angel. And you know what her first question was to the angel? How can this be? How can this be that I'm with child? For I have never been with a man. I have kept my virtue. I have kept that which is good. I have done that which is right. So how can this be? Mary kept herself. And in so doing, she kept her values. She kept the traditions. She kept the faith. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." Moms are often the ones, I think, that keep the standards in our families and in our world. A friend said to me, his mother used to always say to him, it was never his dad, but it was always his mother. Every time he went out on a date, he said he found it hard often to have a good time because his mom would say, "Remember, son, you can get into more trouble in one night than you can get out of in a lifetime." And he said on one particular occasion they had moved to Montana. And everybody in Montana, or the high school boys in Montana, all wanted to date a girl from Canada because Canadian girls had a reputation. And they were a lot of fun, supposedly. So he finally got a date with a girl from Canada. And he said he was on his way out the door, and his mom was sitting by the window with her Bible open. And she said, "Remember, son, you can get into more trouble in a night than you can get out of in a lifetime. And I'll be sitting here praying for you until you get home." He said, we went on a date. We went to a movie. We went to eat. He said, I drove her home, and all I could think of was my mom sitting by the window praying. He said, I walked to the door. He said, I don't even think I kissed her. And he said, I came back home, and my mom was still sitting by the window with her Bible open. And I walked in the door. She said, did you have a good time? He said, no, I was miserable. She said, good. Soren Kierkegaard tells the story of some men who broke into a jewelry store. And they switched the price tags. They didn't take a thing. But they simply went in and they switched the price tags on things. They took things which were expensive and they put cheap price tags on them. Then they went back the next day and they bought those things that were expensive for a pittance. And he said, when I think about it, that's what's happened in our society. Who has switched the price tags? Today, that which is valuable is sold for a pittance, and that which is cheap is often esteemed to be valuable. In our society, I'm afraid somebody has switched the prices. And that which is often cheap and tawdry is esteemed to be valuable. But it is our mothers often today that stand up for that which is right. They keep the morals. Someone has said, if you have any doubt about whether something is wrong or right, just ask your mom. Dad, sometimes I think we lose our way. You know, I had an experience recently. I didn't think about it till afterwards. I was preparing this sermon, and I was thinking about this, and I was on a committee. You know, it's that time of year where people give away scholarships to high school students, and I was on a committee, and we were selecting people to get scholarships. There were 8 of us on the committee, 4 women, 4 men. The head of the committee was a woman. We got there, it's usually pretty cut and dry. You know, how many applications do we have? How much money we have? Do they meet the requirements? You know, pretty cut and dry meeting, and most of them were that way. But we had a couple that we had to discuss. We had to make a decision on. One of them was a young man who had turned in his application late. And so, you know, I ask a couple of questions. How late did he turn it in? Does he meet the other requirements, et cetera? And somebody, the chairman of the committee said, everybody was very quiet. You know, I hadn't been privy to the conversation that had gone on beforehand or before the meeting, I wasn't there. So everybody was quiet, so I knew something was up. And so finally the chairman of the committee said, well, there was at least one person on the committee that had a problem with granting this young man a scholarship because he turned in his application late. And so there was silence there in the room. Nobody obviously wanted an awkward moment. But finally, one of the ladies spoke up and said, yes, I've got a problem with it. You know, he didn't turn it in on time, and I do not think we should set that precedent. We should keep the rules and not grant him a scholarship. And tell him why, you know. And so then the chairman kind of looked at me, and I said, I understand, I agree. I said, however y'all want to go is fine with me, but I'll just tell you, you know, the pastor in me says maybe we ought to show this guy a little grace. So the chairman said, well, we'll take a vote. So we took a vote, and it turned out 4-3. We voted 4-3. The chairman abstained to grant the young man the scholarship. After I thought about it a while, I realized that 3 women voted not to grant the scholarship. 4 men voted to grant the scholarship. And I thought about it. Those women were not ungracious. They were not unkind. I'm sure that I know them. They're very gracious and kind women. What were they voting to do? To hold the value, to hold the standard, to uphold the rules, not to set the precedent of breaking the rules. All my life, who has turned in their work late in school? The boys. Who's turned their work in on time? The girls. When Marguerite was a teacher in high school, it was an annual thing that during football season, the football coach would come to her and say, Mrs. Gray, the quarterback of the team is failing your class. Can you help him? And what would she have to do? She'd get some young girl to tutor him and probably do his work for him, right? So he could play football. All our lives, women have held the value, and men have played fast and loose with the rules. You know, I'm not sure if we did the right thing or the wrong thing for that young man. I didn't know him well enough to know if he needed to learn a lesson in keeping the rules or he needed a lesson in grace. He got grace whether he deserved it or not because 4 men outvoted 3 women to hold up the rules. So today I think it's still the women in our society. It's still the mom that keep the morals, that keep the value. If you're in doubt about whether something's right or wrong, ask your mother, not your father. Peter Marshall tells the story of there being a village in the mountains with rivers and creeks, a spring, a clear spring, and a mill. It was a beautiful village. The spring flowed. The mill wheel turned, the swan swam, and the water flew high into the air and looked like diamonds in the sky. They had a man whose job it was to keep the springs. His job every year was to go and to clear out the silt and the dirt and the debris that had gathered and clogged up the spring so the water would continue to flow. The city council decided they needed to build a reservoir, a pool to hold the water. And if they did, they would no longer need the keeper of the springs. They could get rid of that expense. And so they built a reservoir. But over time, the springs clogged, the water stopped flowing, the mill wheel stopped turning, the swans flew away, the slime grew on the reservoir. And they realized they needed the keeper of the springs. And so they went back to him and they asked him, "Will you keep the springs? Will you clean them out again?" And he said, yes, he would. So he went back and he cleaned out the springs. And the fresh water began to flow. And the mill wheel began to turn. And the swans came back. And once again, water flew into the air and looked like diamonds in the sunlight. You see, I think our mothers are the keeper of the springs in our world. They not only keep that which is valuable to us, our family memories, but they help us to keep our values. When they do it, they are like our Heavenly Father, who keeps us when we cannot keep ourselves. And so I'm here today to say thank you to all of you mothers who keep the memories of your family, who keep the values in our society, who hold us accountable to do that which is right. And I'm here to say to the rest of you, if you need to be kept by your Heavenly Father, in a moment we're going to have an invitation and give you an opportunity to respond. Because God desires to do for you what mothers often do for our society. He desires to clean out the silt and debris of the world from your life. So will you this morning let God clean you and keep you through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ? So I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And then we're going to have a hymn of invitation and give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you need to unite with this church. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. But whatever you need to do, I pray that you will do it when we sing in a few moments. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would cleanse us by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you would fill us with your Spirit. I know that your word teaches that if we are cleansed, we will be filled, and that you will keep us for all eternity. So I ask, Father, that you would draw us today into that lifelong love relationship, that you would cleanse us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be kept by you forever. And I ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn and give you an opportunity to respond. You stand. I'll meet you here at the front. You come.